Welcome to this sermon podcast from Myo Baptist Church, and thank you for listening to today's message. We pray that God's Word will be an encouragement to you and a reminder that the Bible has all the answers to living a successful and fulfilled life. Again, thanks for listening. We now join the service in progress.
Brother Tom just informed me that this morning's Sunday school class was actually recorded. So if you didn't hear it, you can go online to our website and hear it, right, Brother Tom? Or you can order a CD. It wasn't last Sunday and this Sunday. It wasn't, you know, I was filling in for Brother Bob in his Sunday school class, and I'm the first to admit it. It's not your normal Sunday school lesson that I taught last week and this week, but I have been really burdened for our country and what we see going on in our country. And for the past 2 years, I've been doing my best to try to understand what's going on. And I have come across some trusted and valuable resources in the last few months that have really brought it into focus as to exactly what the problem is and what the answer is. And I kind of bore my soul to Bob's Sunday school class both last Sunday and this Sunday. And I trust that you'll take the time to listen. Last Sunday, let me give you a little sample of what I'm talking about. More and more, you're seeing and hearing of Americans hating America. I mean, you see more and more of that. Americans hate America. Now, I grew up Pledge Allegiance to the Flag, prayer in school before the school day started at North Highlands Elementary School. And now we have people kneeling during the national anthem and what have you. I mean, that indicates a resentment towards the country that I love. And why is it? Why is it that more and more Americans are hating on America? And just here's four reasons real quick. One, a lot of modern-day secularists, progressives, accuse our founding fathers of being racist because some of our founding fathers had slaves. And because of that, and that alone, you can't trust the founding fathers, and you can't trust America. Now, that is an extremely simplistic and not altogether honest view of our founding fathers. I mean, that is not, it's our founding fathers that made it possible for the slaves to be freed. That's what they're not focusing on. It was the founding fathers that said, all men are created equal. That was the key to their freedom. You don't throw the baby out with the water. Sure, there's been racism in this country, and sure, it's horrible, and sure, slavery was horrible, and it should have never happened, but it did. And our founding fathers, you know, some of them, particularly those from the South, and I can say that being from the South, you know, there were racists down South, but the bulk of the founding fathers were for freedom for the slaves and work to do that. But that is one of the things they will cite most often. Their grievance is that, you know, our founding fathers were racist, and that's a broad generalization that does not accurately reflect at all what, in fact, was true. And what is true is the founding fathers gave the basis for them to be free. And Martin Luther King acknowledged that. He called he didn't kneel for the Constitution. He applauded the Constitution. Martin Luther King said it was the promissory note that ended up giving blacks the freedom that they deserve here in the United States. So that was one reason. The second reason is that why people hate America is that the founding fathers were all greedy capitalists. And again, there is absolutely no evidence of that. You know, white privilege, greedy capitalists. The third reason is that, there are modern liberals today who say, yeah, the Constitution was good in its day, but today, you know, times have changed, so we need to change the Constitution. No, the Constitution, if you study history, was based on truth, and truth doesn't change, okay? Truth doesn't change, so that's a false argument. And the fourth argument, which is legit, is one of the reasons people hate America is they were never taught to love America. You know, it just wasn't taught. It's not being taught in our public schools and certainly not in our public universities. I would encourage you, if you don't have a Christian history book, you need to get one. and it'll blow your mind when you start reading it. Abeka books out of Pensacola, Florida. Pensacola Christian College is a great source for books like that. So anyway, that's what, you know, and then we went further this morning. You know, what made America great? We always talk about, you know, there are people today say, make America great again. Well, I think we're all for that. We want to make America great again. But the question is, why was America great to begin with? And America was great simply because America was free. Well, America was free because of virtue. Where does virtue come from? Virtue comes from faith. Okay? And without faith, you have no virtue. Without virtue, you have no freedom. And the Founding Fathers understood that, and that's what we really focus on this morning. Anyway, this morning's message is available, and I can assure you through the course of this year, you're going to hear more about this. And again, it's not statements of I'm not talking politics. I'm talking much deeper than that. I'm talking about citizenship and responsibility and philosophy and what is human nature? What is the best way for humans to govern themselves? So anyway, you'll be hearing more off and on during the course of this year. But that what our country is going through right now is one of the ways in which life is challenging. Life can be challenging on a personal level. Life can be challenging within your family. And life can be challenging within the state or community. And life can be challenging on a worldwide or national level. One of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, one of my very favorite verses is Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Normally, when we use the word provoke these days, it usually has a bad connotation. You know, they provoked me to anger. That's not what this is talking about here. It's just the opposite. Let us consider one another to provoke, to encourage one another, to challenge one another. To what? To love and to good works. Not to gossip. Not to be Debbie Downers. Not to be critical. The word of God in Hebrews says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. That when people hang around you, they're not getting more dissatisfied with life, with church, with this or the other. When somebody hangs around you, you know, and you serve in the nursery, boy, they think that's a great thing to work in the nursery. Somebody hangs around you and you're in the choir, they think, how can I join the choir? Somebody hangs around you and they say, you get to do that to usher, and you know, or you get to teach Sunday school. You're provoking one another to love and to good works. Let's start off with a few quotes. You know I love quotes. Of this verse, one writer says, it is interesting to note that the emphasis here is not on what a believer gets from the assembly, but rather on what he can contribute to the assembly. Now, there's a novel idea that you might come to church to contribute. Now, surely when you come to church, you want to get. You want to get something from the music. You want to get something from the choir, from the special music. You want to get something from the preaching. Nothing wrong with that. But if you're a mature Christian, if you've been saved any length of time, there comes a point where you want to contribute. And what this is talking about here is you contributing by you making a positive contribution. And one of the ways you do that, according to this verse, is simply to encourage people. And again, that's something that everybody can do. And then it says, this is based upon observation. We must know each other. And to know, we must observe. I particularly like people that come early and stay late after church. There are some people, and I'm not fussing about this, if this is you, you know, you show up right before it starts, and immediately when it's done, you're out of here. And that just works for some people. I'm not being critical of that, but I would be critical of people who come into church and just blinders on. And they're not aware of who's being blessed in the church or who's going through tough times. And if you're not aware of that, pretty good chance you're not going to encourage them. You know, and if you've been attending church any length of time and you're just in and out, and that just kind of works for you, doesn't so much work for God. You know, what does it say? Let us consider one another. It could be that you're too much self-focused. Too much self-focused. Now, we're all supposed to be focused to a certain degree. We focus on you know, our sins, and we want to get them right. We focus on our shortcomings. We want to correct them, and we come to church for us, yes. But we also come to church for others, and it's important that we be aware, that we have an awareness. And then our church membership is not maintained merely for one's own personal edification. Concerning this verse, we should consider one another in the spirit of brotherly love, and so that we might be mutually helpful to each other in divine life. We are to take kindly thought of each other's excellencies and defects, needs and dangers, trials and temptations, and to minister aid to one another accordingly. So we just don't come for our own personal edification. We are here for one another. And as I've said before, if you don't come to church, that is a big deal. Because when you come to church, you have both the opportunity to give encouragement and to receive encouragement. And whenever you miss church, especially when you could be here, but you just choose not to come, then you're doing neither. You're not in a position to give help or to receive help. And that's not good. And that's why, and I've said this 100 times from this pulpit through these number of years, that when a person says, I don't need to go to church, I can just, you know, worship God out on the lake on Sunday or whatever, you know, they know not what they say. They have no idea. And there are people that will, they will, even some of those people have an air of spiritual supremacy. You know, when they talk like, you know, I can worship God out on the lake. You know, not when you're supposed to be in church. You know, not when you're supposed to be in God's house. I mean, it is a group effort here. One of my favorite people that has been a great blessing to me through the years, I don't know him personally. I heard him speak one time live. I read numbers of his books. He was a pastor, and now he's known worldwide for his leadership. And I don't think anybody teaches leadership better than John C. Maxwell. He talks about this. Here's a quote from Maxwell. I love this. Everyone has the potential to become an encourager. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to be a genius. You don't have to have it all together. All you have to do is care about people and initiate. And let me say this. In this room, there are a lot of people who do just that. And I thank you for that. I appreciate that. You encourage me. You encourage Brother Jamie. You encourage each other. And we have some folks in this room who are fantastic at that. And I'll just ask the question. Don't raise your hand, of course. Could you be sitting here this morning and if I were to ask you, who's the last person you personally encouraged? I wonder if there's some people in this room that would say, that's a hard question. That's not a good thing. If you're not a regular encourager, if you've been saved any length of time, you should be a regular encourager. I mean, you can encourage people just going up to them and say, hey, you're a real blessing. I appreciate you. Just seeing you here, you're an encouragement to me. Or sometimes you pick up the phone and call somebody and say, I was just thinking about you. And, you know, that's an encouragement. Or you write somebody a note. I mean, you can do it any one of a number of ways. But you got to do it. You got to express that encouragement. Listen, the Bible, people needed encouragement. Back in the Old Testament, Moses was told to encourage Joshua. Deuteronomy 3:28, but charge Joshua. In other words, give him the command. This is Moses giving command over to Joshua. And encourage him and strengthen him. For he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see. I mean, Joshua. We think of Joshua, you think of the great leader that Joshua was and everything that was accomplished through Joshua's ministry and Joshua's leadership. And yet God told Moses, encourage him. Encourage him. Everybody needs encouragement. Whether it's the person at the lowest level of an organization or the person at the highest level of the organization, or anybody in between. They need encouragement. Well, if anybody doesn't need encouragement, it would surely be Joshua. No, everybody needs encouragement. God tells Moses to encourage and strengthen Joshua. Listen to this quote. It was probably easy for Moses to have a bad attitude here. Now think about it. He's turning over the responsibility to Joshua to bring the people into the promised land. He's not going to be able to bring the people into the promised land. I ain't going in. Joshua's going in. You're on your own. There's a lot of wicked, selfish people that would think just that way, wouldn't they? I don't get to go in. He's going to go in. Everybody's going to say, oh, Joshua's so great. Joshua's so good. Let Joshua, you know, you're on your own, pal. It was probably easy for Moses to have a bad attitude here. Well, if I'm not going into the promised land, I'm sure not going to knock myself out training my replacement. But that was not the heart of Moses. He would do everything he could to love the people, prepare them to go in, and to make Joshua a success. A man of God would not do it any other way. And then how about the story of going back to Moses, staying with Moses and Joshua? How about the battle? It's recorded in Exodus chapter 17. We read beginning in verse number 8. Now this is when the children of Israel are kind of fresh out of Egypt. They're in that in-between land. They're not in the promised land, but they're out of Egypt now. They're in the wilderness. Listen to this story. This is a fantastic story. Then came Amalek, he's the bad guy, and fought with Israel, that's the good guys, in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod or the staff of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek, and Moses, along with Aaron and Hur, went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, the bad guy, Amalek, prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, that's Aaron and Hur, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, lifted up his hands. The one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited or defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Verse number 14, and the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah's Nissi. For he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Now here's Moses. We already said that his successor, Joshua, needed strengthening. He needed encouragement. Guess what? Moses, he needed help. No way he could hold his hands up long enough, that staff up long enough. And were it not for Aaron and Hur, the battle would have had a tragic outcome. One writer says, God leaders have always depended on others to support them in their work. Today, the church is a living, dynamic body, not a dead, static building or an organism, not an organization. And if the Aarons and the Hurs in the body are poor stewards and fail to utilize their spiritual gifts, both the common good of the body of Christ and the glory of God will be adversely affected. And this may account for why the Amalekites have prevailed in so many churches. Did you catch what he said here? If the Aarons and the Hurs in the body are poor stewards and fail to utilize their spiritual gifts, that would explain why the bad guys so often prevail. I wonder if there's some Aaron and Hurs in here. That could be men or women who God intends for you to be a help, and God intends for you to be an encouragement. And you could be just that. You could be a tremendous help. You could be a tremendous encouragement. But for some reason, you've chosen to be a spectator. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're spectating. I don't want you to quit being here. And I don't want you to quit being a spectator. But are you destined to be an Aaron or a Hur? And you've just chosen not to. You have no idea of the ill effect that that could have on a ministry. Remember this about Moses. We're talking about Moses needing help. Moses was called of God. Moses ruled as a human leader, God's human leader. Moses was greatly used of God. It was Moses who went before Pharaoh and pronounced the plagues on Egypt. Moses was at the head of the line when the children of Israel left out of Egypt. It was Moses who lifted his staff and split the Red Sea. And there out of Egypt in the desert come the Amalekites to do battle with them. And Moses gives instructions. Joshua, you go down in the valley. Me, Aaron, and Hur are going to go up on the hill. And as long as my hands are up, it's going to be good. I'm going to lift my staff and it's going to prevail. But this same great Moses who stood before Pharaoh and pronounced the plagues needed help. And Aaron and Hur came to the rescue. Who needed help? Moses needed help. He needed the help that time. And without the help of Aaron and Hur, the battle would be lost. Listen to this quote. Moses' hands grew weary. The weight of leadership is weighing him down. His strength is waning. He is getting older after all. Fortunately, Moses is not alone. Along with Moses on the top of the hill are Aaron and Hur. Next quote. There is no leader, however gifted and able, but who is still made out of dust, and his hands are weak and frail. So Aaron and Hur stood each on his side and held up the hands of Moses in intercession and prayer until Israel prevailed. Even as Moses needed the assistance of Aaron and Hur, so today those called to spiritual leadership need the undergirding of the people to whom they minister. This writer says, I am thinking especially of pastors. I don't know of another work so demanding, discouraging, and fraught with potential pitfalls. It may sound a little self-serving, but it's biblical enough that I can preach it without fear of it sounding self-serving, that men of God need Aarons and Hurs. Were it not for some Aaron and Hurs in this room, I wouldn't be here this afternoon. For which some of you might say, hate those Aaron and Hurs. There was one time over 20 years ago, I was so frustrated. The early days here were not easy. Some of you remember that. Some of you don't, thankfully. Wasn't easy. And there was one night an Aaron and or a Hur came over to my house. I am so thankful that he did. So thankful that he did. In 1 Corinthians 2:1, listen to what the Apostle Paul said. The Apostle Paul, folks. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Listen to verse number 3. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. What I want you to go away with today, and again, it would sound self-serving if it wasn't biblical. What I want you to go away with today is, I, as your pastor, need your encouragement. It's not getting any easier to pastor. And if I were to just share with you the kind of things that a pastor or an assistant pastor has to deal with during the course of a week, you might think I was whining. You might think I was, you know, trying to get you to feel sorry for me. And so I won't go there. But I will say, based on Scripture, it is fitting and appropriate for God's people to be Aaron and hers when necessary, not only for me, but for Brother Jamie. Let me give you seven thoughts today on how you can do that. And by the way, in just a second, I'm going to apply this to everybody. This isn't just focused on me. But, you know, maybe it's 28 years of being here that I feel more comfortable that I can share this with you. And by the way, in sharing it with you, the vast majority of you are encouragers. There aren't any negative folks in here, but the vast majority of you are encouragers. And the other, you don't discourage, but you don't encourage either. You know, I want you to encourage. So how can you encourage me? How can you encourage Brother Jamie? These are just seven things that are on my heart. And it's pretty simple. Number one, you can encourage us by being understanding. Just understanding that we're human. You know, some people look down on pastors. You know, but some people put pastors on a pedestal that they don't deserve to be on. I mean, Brother Buchanan, who has since passed away, who was my pastor down in Baton Rouge for a few years, I remember him used to tell people, he said, I'm made out of the same stuff you're made out of. And yes, it is a high calling from God. It is a calling from God to be a pastor. It is a wonderful calling. But just like Paul said, sometimes you follow that calling in fear and trembling. And one of the ways that you can be an encouragement is just through your understanding. You know, understanding that we're human and... which leads us to point number two, patience. Now, one of the ways you can be encouraging is just to be patient. Because we are human and we do make mistakes. And I'm kind of focusing on me and Brother Jamie here as the two pastoral guys here. You know, I appreciate folks who are patient and understand that men, pastors, are called of God, but they're not God. You know, they're still men. And sometimes they forget something. Sometimes they may say something in the pulpit that didn't come out right. Sometimes we may joke about something and realize later, that wasn't funny. I shouldn't have said that. I was trying to be cute and just put my foot in my mouth. So a couple ways that you can be an encouragement to us is, one, through understanding he's human. Number two, patience. He makes mistakes. And number three, support. And when I say support, I don't mean financial support here, although that's you know, I'm grateful for how you take care of us. Very grateful for that. But when I say support, I'm talking about as a pastor or even an assistant pastor, you got to make a lot of decisions. Some of the decisions are just kind of administrative things. Well, when are we going to do this? And why can't the kids come over and do that? Or couldn't we do this after that? A lot of those are just administrative decisions. And, you know, somebody's got to make a decision. And I appreciate those of you that, you know, understand somebody's got to make that decision. It's not a right or a wrong. You just do the best you can. And those that support those decisions, I'm grateful. Others are far more significant. You know, these two people are accused of this. Or this couple has done this with this couple in the church, and one is going to have to stay, and one can stay, but there's no way they can both, and one's going to have to go. I mean, now, that gets hard. That gets real hard. One of the ways you can be an encouragement is just your support of the decision and saying, Pastor, I'm praying for you. I know it's a hard decision. And you might would make a different decision. You know, you might be more of a mercy person. And yet, your friend might make the opposite decision because he's more of a prophet person. So, understanding, patience, support, and just encouragement. Because pastors need encouragement also. And when we say encouragement, it can just be, somebody in this room right now told me, I think it was today, or maybe it was, I don't remember when it was, doesn't matter. But somebody told me, Pastor, I sure appreciate what you're doing on Wednesday nights. That person is sitting right here listening to me right now. This person said, I sure appreciate what you're doing. I think that is a terrific idea, teaching what the Bible says about Holy Spirit, salvation, you know, heaven, hell. You know, that is a great... I can't tell you how much that encouraged. It was just words. It was just words in passing out there in the foyer. And I mean, that made all the difference in the world. So encouragement, and it can be just that simple. Or a new car every 6 months, that would work too. That, Jamie, we're good with that? I mean, we're all on board with that? So, no, of course I'm joking about that. Another way that you encourage us is simply faithfulness. Just being here. It's a discouragement when you're not here. Those of you that won't be back on Wednesday night, that's not a good thing. You know, we notice. You know, but those of you that are here when the doors are open, and I realize sometimes people, the weather, some people, older folks at night, you know, can't see well. I get that. I'm not trying to put you on a guilt trip there. I'm talking about people that can be, but for whatever reason choose not to. You know, but just your faithfulness. Your faithfulness is a huge encouragement. And we have some special activity, you show up. You know, you got to think beyond yourself. Well, do I feel like going or do I not feel like going? Well, are you going to be in a position to encourage somebody or to be encouraged yourself? You got to think beyond that. So faithfulness is a great encouragement. Number six is involvement. Just getting involved. And I mean kind of on the next level where you're going to assume some responsibility. You're going to help with the banquet. You're going to help with, you know, cleaning up this or doing that or whatever. Involvement. You know, just being in your place. You know, I'm thinking about Jamie, choir. I mean, nothing encourages you more than when you have choir practice and everybody's there. And there's nothing much more discouraging when people aren't there. I'm getting an amen from Amber, too. So, you know, that's just an example that pops to mind. There's a lot of examples like that. And then, of course, prayer. Prayer. I left that one for last on purpose because if you aren't doing the others, then prayer don't really carry a lot of weight, does it? After you're doing everything else, then prayer matters. But if you say, I'm not going to get involved, I'm not going to be faithful, but I'm going to pray for you. Wait a minute, you're counteracting. I mean, you're part of the problem. So prayer really works. Listen, here's another quote. In the midst of challenging circumstances, it's wonderful to have friends who will come along and give their help. Moses experienced such a blessing. The conflict with the Amalekites was a key battle. If the Israelites were defeated at such an early stage on their journey, they likely would become so discouraged that they would turn around and go back to Egypt. Victory was essential, but it wouldn't come easy. He needed Aaron and Hur. And I can assure you, if Moses needed encouragement, if Joshua needed encouragement, if Paul needed encouragement, Brother Jamie and I need encouragement as well. Read you this brief little story. I think it illustrates very well what I'm talking about. A terrible fire was raging, and many attempts were being made to save a child who stood at the top window frantically waving and calling for help. One man, braver than the rest, put forth a last bold endeavor to rescue the boy. Sensing the almost impossible odds and fearing he might fail, someone in the crowd cried, "Cheer him!" Talking about the rescuer. "Cheer him! Cheer him on!" The people caught the words and shouted loudly, inspired and encouraged by their support. "You can do it! Keep going! The child is right there! You're almost there! Keep going! You're going to do it! You're going to get him!" The man doubled his efforts and rescued the child from the flames. Then he asked this question, "Do you know any Christian worker who is similarly trying by all means in his power to snatch brands from the burning and to save immortal souls? Cheer him. Then see how your kind sympathy helps him to work on with fresh courage and renewed energy." And let me conclude by emphasizing this. Scripture reveals that leaders need encouragement. But you need to encourage each other as well. And I need to be an encouragement to you as well. Don't just focus on me or Brother Jamie. That's important according to Scripture. But it's equally important that you encourage one another. To do that, you've got to have an awareness. You got to hang around. You got to come early. You got to stay late. You got to talk to people. You got to have people over your house and encourage them. Encourage people in the choir. Encourage people that are, you know, working in the nursery. You talk to a nursery worker and you say, well, I got out of there. I couldn't handle that. That's the worst thing in the world. Really? That did because of Christ a lot of good, didn't it? No, you encourage, you provoke one another to love and to good works. We live in challenging times, and any one of us among us can become discouraged or weary in well-doing, as the Bible says. And a lot of times, all it takes to renew someone's strength and effort is for you to give them an encouraging word. I appreciate you teaching the Sunday school class. I appreciate you singing in the choir. I appreciate that special. Miss Sharon, that was a great lesson with the ladies and the, you know, the split session we had. You know, if there's one thing that we need in these challenging days, is for this church to be a church full of encouragers. And in your handout that I gave you this morning, there's a whole list of things there that gives you further insight into what we are talking about. This last quote, then the verse, encourage, uplift, inspire, and motivate the people you believe in, and you will be part of their achievement. Isn't that awesome? Uplift, inspire, motivate the people you believe in, and you will be a part of their achievement. And we close where we started, Hebrews 10:24. And let us consider one another. Let us consider one another. Think about the people around you. Think about who might be going through a tough time and encourage them. It could be a simple comment. You don't have to take them out to eat. I mean, that'd be fine. You don't have to write them a note. That'd be fine. But just to go up to somebody and kind of maybe put your arm around them and say, hey, I appreciate you. You know, I know you're going through a tough time and I am praying for you. Sometimes, Brother Jamie, that's all it takes. That is all it takes. And that is extremely powerful to somebody that's maybe getting ready to throw in the towel. Are you an encourager? Be intentional about it. And let us consider one another to provoke or to encourage, to edify them to love and to good works. Let's stand, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.
Thank you for listening to today's message. We hope that the service was a blessing to you and that you were encouraged by God's Word. If you have any questions about Myo Baptist Church, please contact us anytime. You can find contact information on our website at myobaptistchurch.com. Thanks for listening.